Morning, everybody. So good to be here. So good to see you all here physically or in my imagination online. We are going to wrap up our series today, but as you know, if you've been watching, I've been using some video clips from my children and family website, BiblePop.com, which you're welcome to go to anytime. And the reason for that is that sometimes, rather than take the time to explain foundational material, the advantage of these short videos, this one I think is 3 minutes, is that it is a very good encapsulation and done so on purpose, and then we can more easily go to where we're journeying today. So we're going to see another one. So go ahead, Ryan, you can run that clip.
This is a plant, a seed, a guida. I planted the seed, the spiritual seed, and God, he makes it to grow. Speaking of seeds, the Bible say that we are like a field where God is planting, and that we are supposed to bring a good fruit for him. The Bible say, one man he planted the seed, another man he watered the seed, but it is God who makes everything to grow. You know what that means? That means even if you have a small part to play, maybe just plant the seed, or maybe you are the one bringing the water, it's okay. It's a God that makes it to grow. Be happy with a smaller part or a bigger part. When I was growing up in Italy, I know what this means. I used to like to sing. In my town, we have the opera company, and I used to sing like this, and I go downtown, and I say, hey, I want to be in the opera, and they say, okay, Guido. You sing for us. So I sing for them. And they say, Guido, we need a tree. I say, what? Well, in the opera, in the stage, we need somebody to be just a tree. You want to be a tree? And I say, a tree? And they say, yeah. And I feel bad. Because there's this one the singer and that one the singer. I going to be a tree? But then I thought, no. The Bible say, be happy to play a smaller part. So I was a tree, and we have the opera, and everybody clap, and it was good. So that's my spiritual seed for you. Be happy to play a smaller part in God's kingdom, and you will be blessed. One a plant, one a water, God makes it grow. This is a plant seed Guido saying, arrivederci, plant a seed for God.
Okay, well, anyway, those are fun to make. By the way, to write one of those took like 3 hours because you had to really get it to only the words needful. And then you had to video those, and those took a couple hours too. So just to let you know, my dear friend Jim Ackert, who I've worked with for years, I still work with him, is the reason that's done so well. So just anyway, it's there. And if you have friends or family that need that sort of short, targeted spiritual truth kind of thing, BiblePop.com. I'm not just saying that because, that's me on there. But, guys, this is part of your church now, like it or not. Okay. And speaking of like it or not, we've been doing a six-part series called The Prophet's Christmas. The Prophet's Christmas. And the title of this final sermon in the series is called After the Miracle. What's it called? After the Miracle. And so you might think, what's the point? What's the point of any sermon, right? Dominic, do you have a goal? Hey, look. My heart is that the more you learn from God's word, the more you, as I've said, you know what God is like. How he thinks, how he feels about things, so that when you talk to him, there's connection. You're not making a God in your own image, because the Holy Spirit gave us this word for that reason, There really is such a thing as fellowshipping with God and having him speak to your heart. And you know it, you know it. And it's better than life. You know, thy loving kindness is better than life. It really is. And if you don't know, if you're not at that level, it's for you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is your birthright as a born-again Christian. Please believe me. And Christmas is a wonderful time to sort of turn and get serious about God. That's when I came to the Lord during the holidays. Because God has determined times and seasons that he's kept in his power in your life. So that's why we do this. That's why we do this. In case you're wondering, well, Dominic, do you just like to talk? I guess I'm guilty of that. But that's not why I do this. That's not, you know, I was a resort manager and so on and other things. And some might say, well, you really blew it. By now you'd be, you know, the head of the Ritz-Carlton. I don't know about that. But no, that's not what I was born to do. And so we're going to talk about what you were born to do. Love God, know him, glorify him with all your heart. Amen? Amen. Okay, we can go home now. No. Okay. So I'm going to introduce the message today by briefly talking about the four Gospels that start the New Testament. So the story of Jesus is told four times in the beginning of the New Testament. Why? Why do you think? Okay, very, very good. Carl, see, now that's why. He's the head of our board. That's why he gets the big bucks. Now, we don't pay our board members. But anyway, well, he's actually right. I don't know if you heard him. Because, you see, each of the four Gospels targets a different audience, which means a different mindset, a different style of thinking. And so each of these four, in a way, has an advantage about certain things. God in his wisdom gives us all four so that we can have the advantage of all four mindsets. Okay? For example, just as an example. So Matthew targets the Jewish audience who are believing in Jesus. Mark was the sort of secretary, if you will, assistant of the apostle Peter. Targets the Roman mindset. Luke was the assistant of the apostle Paul. Targets the Greek mindset, which was all over that world. And John targets the Christian or already believing Christian mindset. How many knew that already? Okay, well, I see a few hands in cyberspace. Okay, and the reason why that's so important is because it helps us understand even better what we've been talking about, what God is like, how he thinks, how he feels about things. And the idea is this, that if, when you read the Christmas story, in the Gospel of Matthew, it helps to think, okay, so he's talking to Jewish people. And therefore, when Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, singles out certain prophecies, there's something we need to know. So let's continue. In Matthew's Christmas story, Jewish listeners, I say listeners because in those days, they had house churches, and they would have a scroll, or in those days a codex, which was the beginning of books, called would be Matthew's Gospel, right? And so they'd gather in their small, and they just, you'd hear it like I'm talking to you now. Same with the letters. So when Matthew's listeners, who were Jewish, would hear this, they would have known the context of Old Testament. Why would they have known the context of Matthew quoting the Old Testament? Why? That's right. The Jewish people, now we of course have things about the Pharisees that we say, of course, are not good. But one of the good things they did was they were very organized. They established a system throughout that known world where every 10 people was a synagogue and rabbis and scribes and copying scriptures. And every child from a very early age was taught the Old Testament scriptures. Didn't matter what your station in life was. So that means when Matthew tells the Christmas story and he says, well, thus is said by the prophet, the Jewish listeners are going three steps ahead. Why? Because they know the context, and they probably knew what verse comes next. You know, so, you know, we live in America, so if I said, well, thus was fulfilled, as was said by the songwriter, and the land of the free, so I wouldn't have to say home of the brave, would I? That's the idea. Today we're going to see how the context and the verse that follows can really open up our minds about the Gospel of Matthew's Christmas story by the example of three Old Testament prophets that Matthew talks about happening right after the birth of Jesus. So I just picked out those pictures so you'd have in your mind that these are real people, right? You know, those are the three prophets. That's not Uncle Luigi and so on. That's three prophets. All right. So before we go any further, let's pray. We do that? Oh, Lord, I don't have any illusions that anything that I would say can affect anybody's life, but what you say is power and truth and life. And so, Lord, I ask today that you would speak through me, that all who hear would see with their heart, with the eyes of their heart, and be filled with your power and life and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get right into it. This is the Christmas narrative right after the birth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 2. And when the wise men, remember the three guys, had departed, they came and saw the baby Jesus. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the angel said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Remain there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So Joseph arose, took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt. And there they would remain until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, quote, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." My point is, we hear that and we say, okay, well, that's nice. I guess that's what he said. No, it's way more than that. You're a Jewish person. You hear that, you go, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what you're saying. So we're going to try to give you that, oh yeah, right now, okay? The first prophet that Matthew was quoting is who? Who said that out of Egypt? Anybody? Hosea, very good. So let's go back to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 11, and look at the context and the verse that immediately follows. So this is God speaking through the prophet Hosea. Quote, "When Israel was a youth, how I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son." Now the Jews would have known, okay, he's talking about the nation of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt, a young nation, and that God brought them out of Egypt, right, through Moses. That's what he's actually talking about in there. But let's go to the next verse. "But the more they called, the more they went away and sacrificed to Baal and burned incense to idols." In other words, the more God's prophets, that's what they means, called Israel to repent after they left Egypt, the more Israel turned to idols and were disobedient. So why did Matthew quote that scripture there? It's a very good reason. It's something God does throughout the Bible. Jews would have picked up that this prophecy, what I'm calling, is referring to a symbolic do-over and correction. As in, Israel came out of Egypt and was disobedient, but Messiah will come out of Egypt and be obedient. For example, other do-overs and corrections. Eve's sin and Mary's virtue, right? Eve was not submissive. Do-over. Mary is submissive, the seed of the woman. Two, the temptation in Eden, right? Disobedience, Adam and Eve. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. That's why he was driven. This is important. I mean, it's all important. Why does it say, "And the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil"? Do you ever think that? Well, that's a weird thing for the Holy Spirit to do. I just told you, in the spiritual cosmic reckoning of things, it was necessary to have a do-over. Jesus is representing mankind, and now he's going to be tempted by Satan again. Same way. You can be God. You can have all of this. You get the picture? Another one. Peter's three denials of Christ. Jesus later asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" It's a do-over. Why is that important? Because today when we are born again, underline the word again, born a second time when we believe in Jesus, it's also a cosmic symbolic do-over for you. You're born again for the purpose of correction. Boy, I hope you got that. This will really help you, because many times in your life, and this happened to me, you'll notice that if you fail spiritually, God may bring you back to the very same place. This time, you're going to get right with his power. If you're listening to me, you're watching, keep this in mind. This is what God has for you. God has victory for you. You got to do it his way. Amen. So that's why Matthew puts it right there. So it was fulfilled. Jesus goes to Egypt so there could be a do-over. Out of Egypt for obedience instead of out of Egypt for worshiping Baal, because then they ended up being exiled. Okay, let's keep going. When Herod, King Herod, saw that he was mocked by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent and slew all the children in Bethlehem from 2 years and under, according to the time he had inquired of the wise men. So apparently he said, well, when did you first see the star? 2 years ago. It's taken us that long to get here, because remember, they traveled a long way on camels. You know, it wasn't, go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. It was camels. 2 years. So Herod's thinking, well, okay, did the star appear before he was born, or did the star appear when he was born? We're not going to take any chances. We're going to kill them all. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are not. Again, you're a Jewish listener, and you go, oh, yeah. Listen up. Here's the oh, yeah, okay? Let's read the entire statement in Jeremiah in context. Here's what it says. This is Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are not. Restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears. Thy labor shall be rewarded. They shall return from the land of the enemy, says the Lord, and there is hope for your future. So Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob, the patriarch, who had the 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, Rachel, symbolically represents the mother of all Israel, the caretaker, the nurturer of all Israel. Rachel weeping for her children. This is a prophecy, symbolism. Ramah, so Ramah is not Bethlehem. Herod killed all the children in Bethlehem, but Ramah is to the north of Bethlehem. So why does he mention Ramah? There's a very good reason. Ramah was the place where the elders of Israel used to go to inquire of the very first prophet, Samuel. That was his hometown. They went to Ramah to inquire of Samuel. Okay? So Jeremiah's prophecy is saying that, quote, Herod's massacre was shown by God to his prophets since the first prophet Samuel. God knew it all along. A voice was heard in Ramah means a prophetic voice from God was heard even since the beginning of his prophets, was heard in Ramah. That's what that means. And what was that voice? What was that prophecy? Well, it means that this was going to happen, this massacre, but that thanks to Messiah, Israel will be rescued and its future is still going to be bright. So Herod kills the children so it would be fulfilled that a voice was heard in Ramah. God knew it all the time, God's foreknowledge and God's promise. That's what that means. Matthew is reminding his Jewish listeners, as I just said, of God's foreknowledge and God's promise. Today, we also have God's foreknowledge. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, and his promise, you will reign with him forever in heaven, in Christ. No matter what bad thing happens to you, no matter what Herod happens to you. Now, I'm not telling you to just, just willingly submit to every Herod problem that comes along. You fight it in the name of Jesus. But worse comes to worse, something bad happens. Remember this. God's foreknowledge and God's promise still stands in your life. Continuing in Matthew. When Herod, King Herod, was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared again to Joseph in a dream in Egypt. And he said, arise, Take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For they which sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph arose and took the young child and his mother and departed again for the land of Israel. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. Doesn't mean he wouldn't have gone there. It means he was afraid to go there. Why was he afraid? Anybody know the history of this? So Herod, he ruled, he was the puppet king for Caesar, for Rome. And he ruled all of Israel. When he dies, right, Herod dies, Caesar decides we're going to split things up. So they actually give one son, Archelaus, Judea, and they give Antipas, Galilee, the district of Galilee. Okay? The difference is that in the southern part, Archelaus, he was on probation. He was not called a tetrarch. He was called an ethnarch, which means tentative or acting tetrarch. We'll see how you do. The reason that's important is because, unfortunately, because Archelaus was on probation, he decided he wanted to impress Caesar. And as soon as he took the throne, some Jews held sort of a protest to let their feelings known that his dad had been cruel. For one thing, killing all the babies in Bethlehem. And they wanted to let their feelings be known. And Archelaus killed 3,000 Jewish protesters in one day. Archelaus. Because he wanted to impress Caesar. So he's a ruthless cutthroat murderer himself. So Joseph hears about this. I think, oh gosh, this guy's a psychopath. Continuing. Then, being warned by God in a dream, he went instead to the district of Galilee. So the other son, Antipas, was on the throne. He was a tetrarch, which means he didn't have a problem. He was not on probation. He had nothing to prove to Caesar. So therefore, Galilee was a safer place to live. Did I lose anybody? So he's afraid to go there, and then God comes and confirms, yeah, you know, don't go there. Go here. It's important. He says he was afraid because he has common sense, but doesn't mean he wouldn't have gone there. But then God comes and says, no, go over here. And that's important for us to remember, isn't it? Because just because you're afraid about something doesn't mean you're not using common sense. Now, God wants us to have faith, but God will confirm the things in your mind that are a red flag. God confirms red flags in your life. Continuing. So they came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, so it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Again, if you're Jewish, you're going, aha, got it. Here comes the got it. The word Nazareth especially points to two prophecies in Isaiah, two of them, which together describe the mission of Jesus, his first and second coming. Two prophecies. Here's one of the prophecies. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's important because Nazareth had a bad reputation as a center for despised Romans and for tax collectors and harlots who catered to those Romans. And also as a city that was a center for unrefined fishermen. Because the district of Galilee was centered around the Sea of Galilee. Very rich fishing grounds. And therefore, it was centered around the fishing trade. It had all these unrefined fishermen that lived there. Plus a bunch of Romans and the people that catered to them. So if you were from Nazareth, a Nazarene meant that you were a lowlife. You were sort of trash. you were Nazarene. You were despised, looked down upon. And that's why the Jews would have been, he shall be called. What that phrase means, he shall be called a Nazarene, it means they're going to call him a name. A derogatory name. And that derogatory name is going to be, that's a Nazarene. You ever been called names? When I first became a Christian, I was called some names. That doesn't make me a hero. Just kind of comes with the territory. Because of what Nazareth was known for, people from Nazareth were not held in high esteem. See Nathanael's words in John 1:46. What did Nathanael say? When they say, we found the Son of God, Jesus, the Nazarene, what did he say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So that proves my point. That's the first thing out of his mouth. Nazareth, are you kidding me? So first of all, Nazareth points to Jesus' mission to come and die for our sins because he was rejected. And Matthew is reminding us of that by referring to the prophetic significance of the word Nazareth. But Nazareth also means branch in Hebrew, Netzaret, branch. And that would have pointed to a second Isaiah prophecy, a very, very popular one. Here it is. There shall come forth a rod out of the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now that's referring to the coppicing of a, we've talked about this, in ancient times, if a tree is not bearing fruit, one of your options, anybody remember? You cut it down, you take a steel band tightly around that stump, and what happens? A branch will grow out of that stump. This time, it'll grow into a tree that does bear fruit. So the stump of Jesse, a branch will grow. Netzareth. So when Matthew says he should be called, oh yeah, yeah, the Netzareth, the branch. The descendant Jesse is the father of King David. So the seed of David was promised that one of his descendants would rule the world. So what's happening here? Jesse's King David's father, that's the stump of Jesse. So even though ancient Israel was cut down, David was still promised that one of his offspring would one day rule the world. So here Isaiah is prophesying that offspring would be a Netzareth, would be a branch growing out of a cut down Israel that would nevertheless come back to rule the world. And that's when the fruit will come. You're Jewish, you know everything I just said. They would know that just enough in an instant of Isaiah, of quoting that. Isn't this amazing? He shall be called a Nazarene from Nazareth. Oh, right. So, secondly, Nazareth points to Jesus' mission to come and rule the earth because he's the son of David, the seed of Jesse. So here's the bottom line for your life. First comes Bethlehem, then comes Nazareth. First comes the miracle, then comes the mission. What comes after the miracle? The mission. But always with Egypt in between. That is a principle in every Christian's life. Let me get more specific. After the miracle of your salvation comes our mission of making disciples. But God has designed the local church to be the Egypt that helps get us from one to the other. Gosh, I need to say that again. After the miracle of your salvation comes your mission to make disciples. Can you just get up and make disciples right now? No, you can't. There has to be an Egypt. There has to be a place where you can grow and be nurtured and others can help you to prepare you for your mission. That's what we're doing right now. This is gold, frankincense, and myrrh in Egypt to get you ready for your mission, which really has already begun. That's how it works. And that's why we can only fulfill our mission together with everyone playing their part. So, you know, I was praying and I'm thinking, Lord, what's a good way to end this year but point forward to the next year? And this is what I came up with. See, God, and we don't have time to go into it. He describes the church of Jesus Christ as a body with many parts, right? One's the eye, one's the ear. And he says, you know, the parts that seem less important, they're actually the most important part. It's true. You know, I wrote a newsletter. I work as a full-time chaplain at Fox Run Retirement Community. And one of my assignments is to post a monthly, it's called Devotion in Motion, because it's on the post, it's in the common areas on the bulletin board. And one of the times I wrote an article about how, you know what, next time you see one of the maintenance people, the housekeepers, say thank you. Because we're in the middle of a pandemic. And it may not seem like they're high on the totem pole, but guess what? If they don't keep soap in the dispensers and paper towels in those things that you turn around, we're dead. Maybe literally. You see? The thing that's the least important actually is actually very, very important. That might not be the administrator in the front office. That might not be the guy who crunches the numbers or the people who actually sell the new units so that everything can keep going. Might not be those guys, but guess what? You need them. We can't do this alone. We've got to do it together, and everybody has to play a part. Especially in a church that's, I believe, in God's wisdom, by far most churches in the United States are like 50, are like this size, around 50 or so people. Well, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with larger churches. But you've been seeing how easy that can be shut down. As we go into the new year, I want to invite you to join us so we can work this thing out together. Because if we weren't here to make disciples, we would be in heaven already. Because after the miracle comes the mission, with Egypt in between. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're an Egyptian." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, he came to die to take the punishment that we all deserve because of our sins. Sin is the natural selfishness that makes us be in rebellion against God, like, all the time. And that, in terms of cosmic justice, deserves to be punished. And it's set into the fabric of the universe that we would be punished. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to take that punishment, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not be judged in the day of judgment, but instead would have everlasting life starting now. Jesus rose from death on the third day to conquer death. Can you imagine that? Conquer death. So that just as he received a resurrection body, we would too, and live forever with him in heaven. And that starts Christmas Day. But after that miracle comes the mission. Join us in the mission. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your day. Just say, do what I did. And admittedly, it's just a prayer, but it is a beginning. And it's a decision. It's a chance for you to make a decision And I'm standing here in front of you now. That's all I did. That's all I did. Just repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. I believe you died in my place so I would not be judged for my sins, past, present, and future. I believe you rose from death on the third day and that I don't have to fear death anymore. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into the invisible part of me by your Spirit. And I will do the best I can with your help to live for you and serve you together with my friends here at Solid Rock in 2021. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a mission and a purpose in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.